I mean it, mean it.
I could not possibly mean it anymore. I got this. Candy bars? Gone. Funyuns? Gone. Ice cream? Candy bars and Funyuns are gone.
This year, I'm going to connect with people IRL.
In real life.
Made a list. That means I mean it.
I'm going to take care of myself. Right after I figure out who that is. Other than a mom. Which I love.
I beat myself up. I'm never good enough. That has to change. Why do I do that? I'm such an idiot. See?
This year I'm going to work on being the cool dad, you know? Maybe go to the skate park, hang out with my kids. No biggie. This works, right?
I got to learn to forgive myself. You know, give myself a break. Not be perfect.
I've got it. I'm going to step outside of my comfort zone by volunteering at the hospital. Maybe the pet shelter. Because cats, they're so much easier.
This year, I'm going to forgive my mom. Now that I am a mom, I totally get it.
This year, I'm going to start reading literature. You know, books and such. Because I hear it's good for me.
This year, I'm shaving my back hair. I am tired of those kids at the neighborhood pool calling me Sasquatch.
It's just that I am comfortable staying in my comfort zone.
Who am I kidding? God, I wear myself out, trying to outdo everyone. I can one-up everything, and it's exhausting.
I have a lot of baggage, and it is not all from the mall. Well, some of it is.
I'm trying, God, I am. But there's a reason why I'd rather stay at home.
I'm weak, God. I know it. You know it.
And you know what, God? This year, I'm giving you all the places that hurt.
I'm going to give you all of my failed attempts that I think are going to make me a better man.
You are a strong fortress, God. You. And I'm going to let you be strong in my weakness.
All right, God. I'm going to start with the best relationship. You and me. And then we'll move outward from there.
Because this year, I mean it.
I mean it.
I mean it.
I mean it.
Good morning. Whatever your resolutions are this year, whether it's you're going to shop less, whether it's you're going to lose some weight, you're going to spend more time with family, you're going to spend less time with family, whatever the case may be, I do strongly encourage you the best of luck and whatever those things may be. I know resolutions are hard. I have a few set for myself this next year that I'm not excited about. But we're going to do our best. One of those is, you know, the always one I try to set for myself is I'm going to eat a little healthier. But I really do like ice cream. And I like burgers and french fries. And I hate salad, so we're already at a pretty big disadvantage. I want to dress nicer. I've been, one of the benefits of working alongside Nick for the last 6 months is is that he will let me know if I am not presented well. I have been told, you look like a given up garbage man. I thought I'd throw him under the bus today. He has the best of love for me. But I don't always care about how I look in a lot of ways. I am the type of guy who would go to the beach in cargo shorts and knee-high socks and New Balance shoes and a shirt that doesn't fit just quite right. Why? Because it's comfortable, and I like to be more comfortable. But it's not always presented in the greatest way. I don't really always take that great care of myself in that way. You know, we set our resolutions because we want to be better. We want to do better. We want to feel better. We want to look better. We want to be better. But how many of us, in a show of honesty, have ever failed at keeping a resolution? For those of you who don't have your hands up, I want to talk to you and learn some tricks from you. But it's hard. Changing our life is hard. Doing things better is hard. It's difficult. And I'll be honest with you, oftentimes, 9 times out of 10, it's because we're not always committed to the reason we're doing it. You know, if it's so important to us, the difficulty shouldn't matter. If it's so important to us, we should be willing to do whatever it takes to better ourselves. But honestly, I believe one of the primary reasons is because our reason doesn't hold up in the end. Well, I want to be healthier so I can feel a little bit better about myself, or because is there a better reason out there for me to want to be healthier? Could it be that my body is a temple? Could it be that God has granted me stewardship over this body so that I could glorify Him with it? Shouldn't that be reason enough for me to want to take better care of myself? You want to save money this year. You want to save more money this year so that you can buy yourself nicer things, so that you can live in a bigger house, that you can upgrade your tax bracket, whatever your reason may be, or is it because God has granted you stewardship over what you have? He's blessed you with what you have so that you can glorify Him with what He has given you. Shouldn't that be reason enough to want to be better with your finances? You know, I could go on and on about a lot of different common resolutions, but until we ultimately understand what's actually going to cause us life change, we're not going to make much progress in anything we do. If we don't understand who's really and what is really going to impact our life, we're never truly going to find a lot of success in a lot of our endeavors. I've been reading through the book of Hebrews. That's where we're going to be this morning. And I have found in the first chapter alone a deeper and more real understanding of who Christ is than I had ever possessed before. And my intention this morning is to share with you a little bit about who Jesus is, in the hopes that if we have a better understanding of who Christ is, and a better understanding of what Christ has done for you, and a better understanding of what He has done for me, then maybe, just maybe, our resolutions will actually have an impact this year. Maybe the goals we set for ourselves will have real meaning this year. And if they have real and truer meaning, maybe we'll be more motivated to succeed. I invite you to join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning of worship. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to gather in fellowship and in prayer and in songs and praise. Lord, I thank You for Nick and the worship team. What an amazing job they did setting an example of praise for us this morning. Lord, I thank You for the season of Christmas where we celebrate the birth of Your Son, our Savior. And then, Father, as we talk more about who Jesus is, and Lord, I confess this to You in true and complete humility. Lord, may it be Your words that are spoken this morning. Father, I know that I have the ability to change zero lives in this room this morning. There's zero impact I can make. But Father, I submit to You, who has the ability not just to change lives, but to restore lives, to give new life. And Father, I ask that Your will and Your word be made known to us this morning, that lives in this room are restored for the glory of Your name. And in that name we pray. Amen. If you would, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to open up to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to read the first verse. If you don't have a Bible this morning or a phone with the app on it, the scripture will be up on the screen. I invite you to read along with me, but I'll share this verse with you this morning. For this reason, we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard, so that we will not drift away. In this verse, we are presented with a warning. It's very simple. Pay attention, or you're going to drift away. If you don't pay attention, you will fall away. If you do pay attention, you won't. That's the message that we're told in this verse. And I want to ask two, it leads us to see two questions in this verse this morning. Number one, what do we need to pay attention to? What have we heard that we need to pay attention to? Number two, what are we drifting away from if we do not pay attention? What is it that we have heard that requires us to pay attention? And what happens if we don't? What does drifting away mean? Fortunately, we do not have to speculate on these things. The author of Hebrews records all of his all the answers to this question in the previous chapter. So I invite you to turn back to chapter 1, verse 1. And as you turn there, I'll go ahead and tell you very straight up that if you want your life to change, if you want to be stronger in your faith, if you want to succeed in your resolutions, if you want to be stronger in your family and to lead your family more towards Christ, the first thing you have to pay attention to is who Jesus is. Every single one of us in this room today must pay attention to who Jesus is. Not who you want him to be, not who you think he should be, but who Scripture says he is. Read with me in verse 1. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. We'll pause there. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God's people to God's people. He's the ultimate revelation to God's people. You see, in the Old Testament, when God spoke to the people, he did so through prophets. He did so through kings. He did so through judges. When he had a message to give to the people, he would give it to one man who would give it to the people. And several of those prophets would go on to prophesy the birth of a coming Savior who would come to this earth at a specific time and on a specific day and grow up to save the world. He would purify sin. Sin would be no more. Death would be defeated. And man would be entered into righteousness with God again. And that Son did indeed come. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin in the town of David. In a manger, the most humble place for a king to be born. There he was. He lived that perfect life and fulfilled every prophecy in the Old Testament that was foretold about him. He served as the ultimate revelation to God's people. Here's what I mean by that. There's this term that we use in doctrine and theology known as general revelation, in which God gives his people a general means of hearing his will, hearing his word in a way that is general, as in it's not special. It's not too unique to any one person. We all have access to the same wisdom and divine glory that God offers us. We have that through his word. We have that through Christ. And Christ serves as the ultimate means to understanding God's will for our life. We don't have to go to one person anymore. We don't have to wait for God to speak to one person. He speaks to all of us through his word. He speaks to all of us through Christ. Jesus is the ultimate revelation in our life. Continue reading with me in verse 2. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The topic of revelation leads us to ask, well, what makes Jesus different than the prophets? If Jesus is a man, what makes him a different communicator than the prophets? Because we have to answer ourselves, who is Jesus? Jesus is fully God and fully man. That's what made him different. He wasn't just man. He was man fully, but at the same time, he was also fully God. He was divine. He had the power of God. He had the nature of God. Isaiah, Daniel, Jonah, all the heroes of the Old Testament that we know of, they were just men, fallible, broken men used for a greater purpose by God. But Christ, There was no sin in him. There was no brokenness in him. He was fully God. The scripture says that he was appointed heir of all things. This means he has authority and power over all things. And he gives us a reason why. Because he created all things. There's not a single thing that has been created that was not created through Christ Jesus. This is affirmed to us and back in John, the first chapter of John, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Meaning Jesus wasn't created by God. God didn't speak Jesus into existence. Jesus was already in existence at the beginning. And through Christ, all things have been created. In Scripture, we have proof of Christ's divinity. We have proof of his power. He is the master of all things. He is God. He is creator. And he is in perfect existence alongside God the Father and alongside God the Holy Spirit. So when God speaks to his creation through Christ, through Jesus, and the revelation Christ brings to the world, we know that we're not just hearing a man speaking. We're hearing God speak to us. We're hearing God speak to us ultimate truth. Turn your attention to verse 3, which is, in the study of this message, has become my favorite verse, I think, in all of Scripture. I'd love to share it with you this morning. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I don't know if you understand this. This verse contains, and if you were to memorize this verse, you would have the whole gospel memorized. You would have the whole gospel of Jesus Christ memorized in one verse. Let me break this down for you. Who is Jesus in this verse? He is the radiance of God's glory. When I'm with my students on Sunday nights, I like to share with them Greek words and Hebrew words, because I think if we understand some of the old language that was the Bible's written in, we develop a deeper understanding of God's word. I feel like English is a cheap language sometimes. I don't think it captures the full glory of what's being spoken sometimes. But the glory, the word glory here, is this Hebrew word Shekinah. It was probably very specifically used in the book of Hebrews, because the letter of Hebrews was being written to Jewish people, Jewish believers. So using a lot of Jewish terminology was probably very important, because the word Shekinah is the same word that described God's glory when he led the people through the wilderness in Exodus 13. When the people followed God in the wilderness, they were following the radiance of his Shekinah, his glory. When Solomon's temple was dedicated in 1 Kings chapter 8, it was God's Shekinah glory that appeared before the people. As I believe, the author was very specific in saying that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, because when we look to Christ, we are looking to the glory of God in its fullness, in its radiance, in its perfectness, in its beauty. When we gaze upon Christ, we are seeing the radiance of Shekinah glory. Who is Christ? He is the exact expression of God's nature. The best way I can use to illustrate this is, if you look at me, and I were to hold a picture of my father next to me, you would say, wow, you guys look a lot alike. I look a lot like my dad. And that could be both a good thing and a bad thing. I love my dad very much, and I miss him very terribly. I spent a lot of time this Christmas reflecting over how I haven't got to spend a Christmas with him in 2 years. And that's a very hard thing to, think about it. So what I do is I think about the things that made my dad special. He had a few odd quirks about him. When he would speak on the phone, he would always pace. Anybody else pace a lot? You have to walk around. You can't sit still when you're talking on the phone. He couldn't. And he would just pace across the room, and he would always do this weird thing with his hand. And I was thinking about that, and I was like, oh no, I do that. I have never been able to sit still on the phone. It drives Rebecca crazy. I have paced lines into the floor, and I do that weird thing with my hand. And you say, oh, that's not too bad. Well, it gets worse. My dad had this habit of whenever he had to scratch his back, he would find a sharp corner, and he would rub himself against that corner. And Rebecca and I were watching a nature documentary the other night, and apparently bears do that. They find a nice tree, and they mark their tree that's their back-scratching tree, and they'll just rub their back against it. And I'm like, that's crazy, and it's really unfortunate that I do that. Because it works. I have my dad's voice. You guys think this microphone is on right now? I can promise you it would be this loud without the microphone. My dad was a great pastor, especially to the senior citizens in his congregation, because he had such a loud voice. And as I've been reminded by my family numerous times, I have the tendency to need to quiet it down a little bit. I'm like my dad in a lot of ways, and we have a lot in common, and I'm very thankful for those things we have in common, but I'm not my father, am I? He's Mark, I'm Jordan. We have some wonderful things in common, maybe not so wonderful things in common. We're different. I am not an exact expression of him. But when we say that Jesus is the exact expression of the Father, he is exactly like his Father in every way. There's not a single thing that God the Father and God the Son disagree on. They are the exact expression of one another. They share the same essence and same nature as one another. When God brought wrath on the people in the Old Testament, Jesus brought wrath on the people. Yeah, but Jesus is love. He spoke love. Yeah, Jesus also spoke wrath. Every time God spoke wrath, Jesus spoke wrath. He brought down fire. They are not unique to one member of the Trinity. They all have the same expression. They all share the exact expression of God's nature. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the sustainer of all things. So when we say that Jesus has created all things, he also sustains all things. There's a common belief out there. We see it a lot in television. We see it a lot in fiction. This idea of what we call deism, where God, I think I have the right phrase for that, God creates the world, and then he walks away, and he just lets everything take care of it on its own. That's not the God of the Bible. God didn't just create us, Christ didn't just create us, and then left us so we could figure life out. That's not what he did. He continually and daily, past, present, future, sustains us. And I think this speaks volumes to the power that Christ holds. If Jesus wanted to, if it was his will at this moment for the universe to stop existing, it would be done. If it was his will that the breath I draw next would be my last, it's his will, and it would be done. It'd be very awkward for all of you. But that would be his will. He sustains all things. By his word, we live. By his word, we die. By his word, we walk, we talk, we celebrate, we mourn. By his will, he sustains all things. There is no surprise to God. And listen, I just want to take a moment here. I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that, and when I'm describing the relationship between God, the Son, the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to pretend that I'm some sort of expert on the Holy Spirit, on the Trinity. I'm not an expert on the Holy Spirit either. I don't understand the Trinity at all. It doesn't always make sense. But the workings, the inner workings of the Trinity, the inner workings of Christ and his relationship with Father and the Holy Spirit, it is a glorious and profound mystery. And that there are questions we want to ask and we want answers to, but we're not going to get those answers because God has not revealed them to us. What is revealed, though, in his word, in scripture, all throughout it, is exactly what God wants us to know. What he wants us to know about him, his nature, his power. And he has made it clear numerous times throughout creation, throughout scripture, that Jesus has the power of life and death, and he sustains all things. And continues to sustain it. Speaking of life and death, who is Christ? He is our Savior. I love this verse. I love this verse so much. Again, the Hebrew letter, the letter of Hebrews is written to a Jewish audience. And we're told in this verse, if we can put the verse back up on the screen, verse 3. We're told that he is the purification for sins. The word purification is not commonly found in the New Testament. It's very much a Hebrew word. Because if you look at the rituals of the Old Testament, the sacrifice of the Old Testament, sacrifice a good lamb, and you'll be purified. Come back next week and sacrifice another lamb, and you'll be purified. Oftentimes in the New Testament, we find the language of atonement, forgiveness, but very rarely purification. Again, he's speaking to a very Hebrew audience. So when we say that he makes purification for sins, we are reminded that Christ, in his fullness, in his perfection, went, lived a perfect life, and being the perfect Lamb of God, died on the cross for our sins, no blemish, no stain, and allowed himself to die so that you and I may be purified, not through any work of our own, but by his grace and his grace alone. And then because he holds power over life and death, 3 days in the tomb, rose on the third, conquering death, illustrating his fullness and his power. He's our Savior. Because I will tell you this, you will never be able to do what he did. I am not able to do what he did. There's not a single man in this or woman in this place or in this world who would be able to accomplish what Christ accomplished that day on the cross. He is our Savior. And finally, Jesus is the one who sits at the right hand of God. This is just yet another reminder of his superiority, of his power, of his majesty. When he ascends into heaven, he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. Scripture often uses the right hand as symbolism for power and authority and favor. Do you remember it was a big deal to James and John and their mom that when Jesus took the throne, that it would be James and John who sat at the right and the left hand of Jesus. Ehud, a judge in the Old Testament, was looked down upon because he was left-handed, because his right hand was crippled. And when Stephen was martyred and was being stoned to death, the heavens opened up before him and he looked and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Inviting him to come home. There is no better place to be in this universe for Christ to be than the right hand of God. At the right hand, he sustains us. At the right hand, he intercedes for us. I think of Romans 8:34 in this moment. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. He stands at this place, right next to God, at his right hand, and he intercedes for us. He speaks favorably of us. There's no better place in the universe for Christ to be than at the right hand of God. Let me ask you this morning, do you know Jesus in the way that Hebrews describes him? The way that these three verses alone describe him? Do you know Christ's way? Do you think about him in this way? Do you understand who he is? Do you understand the power that he holds? Do you understand what all he has done for you in its fullness? Because I think a big problem in the American church today, especially, is that a lot of us do not know Christ the way Scripture defines him. I think we know him as the way we want him to be, the way we built him up in our head. I believe that there are a lot of Christians, so-called Christians, in this world, in this country, maybe in this church today, who believe in a false version of Jesus, specifically one that fits in their worldview. Maybe it's a subtle Jesus. Maybe it's a subtle change, but it's a different one all the same, where you believe in a Jesus that only cares about you loving other people. Jesus did come and he shared a great message of love, and loving your neighbor and loving your God is the greatest thing you can do. It's the greatest commandment. But when you treat that as the only source of teaching that he has and you ignore all the other teachings he has about judgment, about wrath, about righteousness and holiness and the kingdom of heaven, and surrendering your life and walking the narrow path, if you ignore all those things, it doesn't matter how much love you talk about, you're not worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. Maybe you worship a Jesus that only because you think worshiping Jesus will lead to your success. It'll lead to you having wealth. Or worse, maybe you think that Jesus wants you to have great wealth. Jesus wants you to have prosperity. Jesus wants you to succeed in every aspect of your life. We call that prosperity gospel. We don't like prosperity gospel. It is a horrible theology. It's a horrible doctrine that is leading millions astray. You will not find a place in Scripture where Jesus teaches that he wants you to have the best success in your life by your definition. He wants you to have a life that's in him. If he wanted you to have great wealth, he wouldn't tell rich men to sell everything they had. He wouldn't tell people to leave their mother and fathers behind. He wouldn't tell people to walk a narrow and hard path if he wanted your life to be full of success and ease and comfort. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Maybe you worship a Jesus that doesn't care about how much you sin. You think you've prayed a prayer when you were little, you're good. You can live your life the way you want to. So you worship a Jesus that doesn't care about repentance. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Maybe your Jesus is conservative. Maybe your Jesus is liberal. And I could spend all day going into a whole political thing, but I'll avoid that. Because the reality is, all those Jesuses I just named, those versions of Jesus, they don't exist. They're not real. And I didn't come here this morning to, and I don't mean to offend anyone. I don't mean to alienate anybody. I actually don't mind if I offend you. I don't want to alienate you. But I want you to hear truth. I want you to hear the truth of God's word. Because this is life-changing. This is life-altering. This is life-restoring. Those Jesuses that I just named off and so many more, they're imaginary friends that we have created and have slapped the name of Jesus on. And we set them up as idols of our own selfish worldviews. They're not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible, the Son of God, is the Redeemer. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And if we're not careful to pay attention to who Jesus really is, we are going to drift away from the power of His Word. We are going to drift away from what He deems is good. We're going to drift away from what is righteous and what is holy and what is meant for our lives. We are not worshiping the Jesus of the Bible. Friends, your imaginary friend, your imaginary Jesus, the one you built for yourself, He cannot save you. He cannot change your life any more than you can change your own life, any more than you can save yourself. He cannot save you. Only the Jesus of Scripture can do that. Only the one who sustains all things, only the one who speaks all things into existence can change your life. And a real test to see if the Jesus in your life is the Jesus of the Bible is how you respond to Him every day of your life. The angels understood this. I'll share this with you. Hebrews 1:4-6. So He became superior to the angels, just as the name He inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father," or again, "I will be His father and He will be my son"? Again, when He brings His firstborn into the world, He says, "And let all God's angels worship Him." The angels understood the name of Jesus above all things. And you might say, "Well, Jordan, didn't some angels rebel?" Yes, but they are not the angels you want to follow. Their story doesn't end well. There's another book in the Bible you could go and read about that. God's angels know who Jesus is. God's angels know that none of them were elevated to the position Jesus is elevated to. None of them have the power of Christ. None of them have the power of life. None of them have the power of death. So when they are faced with this and they know that Jesus is who God says He is, their only response is to worship Him, to sing of His glories. We have to see here, we have to pay attention to how Jesus is worshipped in complete and total surrender. I think to the Christmas story, how many times in the Christmas story does an angel show up and the first response they have to say is, "Fear not"? Angels are terrifying creatures. They cause great fear to any who look upon them all through Scripture. I actually have a hard time thinking of a single angel that doesn't begin their conversation with "Fear not." I may be wrong, but it's a solid case. But even they, in all their glorious and power and terror, worship the Son of God. They bow before Him. So what does that speak to Jesus' glory? What does that speak to His presence? And what does that speak to us when we so constantly ignore Him? This is why the warning that we have in Hebrews 2 is so dire. Pay attention to this or you will drift away. We fail to pay attention to things. We fail to remind ourselves and to pay attention to what Christ has done, what He's continuing to do. We're going to drift away. And that's when we ask that second question, what are we going to drift away from? We're going to drift away from the Son who saved us. We're going to drift away from a relationship with God that is the ultimate relationship we can ever have. We don't pay attention, we're going to stray much further than we ever intend. And none of us ever intend to go far. I remember in high school, I just graduated high school, I was at camp. And it was a camp at the beach. And we were hanging out in the ocean, right off the shore. And I wasn't paying attention. And next thing I know, I'm out caught in a riptide, and I'm going out there. I don't swim well. I don't care about the ocean. I don't like where I am. I didn't mean to get there, but I just took my eye. I wasn't focusing. And there I was, way further out than I ever wanted to be, in a place I wasn't comfortable in, in an environment I honestly just really hate. I don't like the ocean. It's terrifying. You won't often see me there. When we don't pay attention, it doesn't take much for us to be in a place we don't want to be. In a place where we suddenly realize, oh, I'm out of luck. I don't know what I'm going to do to get out of this. I'm not strong enough to get myself out of this. And I think back on that day, I was very thankful. I had a friend who was paying attention. His name's John Drake. And he was a much stronger swimmer than I ever was. And he swam out past the riptide. He grabbed me and he pulled me up. So I guess you're supposed to swim away from, like, you don't try to swim back. You swim to the side. Great knowledge for later. Not at the moment. He got me out of there. He got me back to shore. Much stronger guy than I was. And I'm thankful that day that I had a brother looking out for me when I wasn't paying attention. I'm thankful for days like today when I mess up in my walk with God and I'm not paying attention to the direction my life is going. And I have brothers in Christ who look to me and say, Jordan, you're drifting. Come back. Let me help you back. And I hope today that if you are in Christ, you have brothers and sisters looking out for you so that you are not drifting away. If you don't have people looking out for you, if you're not paying attention, you're gone. It's over. You're in a place you can't be, and you're going to feel a lot out of hope. And thank God we have a Savior who is just filled with an abundance of grace that He continuously will draw us back to Him when we drift away. But that does not mean that's where He wants us to be. He wants us to avoid it. He wants us to be gone from it. He wants us to pay attention so that we don't even have to worry about it. Friends, as we close today, my desire for you this morning is that when you go into 2019, we start this new year, you make your resolutions, you plan your life, you plan for success, you plan to do whatever you feel you have been led to do, I pray that you make your decisions knowing the superiority of Christ in your life. I pray that you wake up. I want you to wake up. I know ultimately that it's going to be the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, who works in your heart and allows you to see this truth. But understand, when I tell you I want you to wake up, I don't want you to wake up to thinking that you just need to be better, or that you ought to work harder, or that, you know, you need to be more involved. That's not what I want you to wake up to. I want you to wake up to how wonderful God is, how wonderful Christ is, and how often and how dangerously we forget that. I want you to wake up to that. I want you to realize that. The reality is, a lot of us in this room today can live our life in a way that seems Christian, has that, Paul Washer describes it, has a fragrance of Christ about it, but it's ultimately hollow. It's ultimately empty. Because it's missing that one critical thing. It's missing that relationship. A lot of you have really good Christian tendencies, but you don't have a relationship with Christ. And I'm not trying to say this cliche thing, oh, you need to have just a relationship with Jesus. That really is it. That's it. You need to have a relationship with Christ. A real, ultimate relationship with Christ where He is your sustainer. You look to Him and He blesses you. He puts you through trial so that you can trust more in Him. That is a relationship you can have with Him that will grow you, that will help you succeed in ways you have never imagined beyond anything you could ever hope for. And all your intentions, all your good intentions, whether it's, you know, helping out more in nursery or in youth or at the church or whatever your intentions may be, those are good things. I don't want to discourage that. In fact, I encourage it. I think we need more nursery workers. But those things, they don't replace what a relationship with Christ is. And if you do not know who the God and Christ of this word is, of this Bible is, you're missing it all. We are the bride of Christ. We are his church. And it's my encouragement this morning to you that you think long and hard about what Christ has done for you, and if you are worshiping him in the way he deserves, in the way that he desires. So if there's an idol in your life this morning, you're starting to think, well, maybe I'm not worshiping the God of the Bible. I invite you this morning to consider truly surrendering over your life to him. He wants a relationship with you. And he's made it clear in his word that any who believe in the name of the Son of God and confess will be saved. Join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to share your word and to share the good truth in your word. Lord, it is a hard pill to swallow sometimes when we think about your son and realize, Lord, that sometimes we do get it wrong. He's more than just the baby in the manger. He's more than just the man who lived on this earth. He's more than just the Savior on the cross. He is God. He shares your nature. He shares your glory. He has your power and he sustains all things. He deserves all of our attention. He's not for us to stamp on our worldview, but our worldview is to just be him. He should be everything in our life. All focus, all attention, all glory should be directed at him. And if we don't do that, Lord, we are missing everything. And Father, it is for that I thank you for your grace. Lord, we don't have to walk out of here this morning despairing. We can walk out of here this morning rejoicing, Lord, that you have forgiven us, that you have sustained us, that you have brought us to this place this morning to hear this word. And so, Father, for those in this room this morning, I pray by your will and your grace, Lord, that you speak truth into their life, that they wake up to the glory of your name, to the glory of your gospel. Lord, that the Jesus, so that they can have affirmation that the Jesus they're worshiping is the Jesus of the Bible and not one that they have made for themselves. Wake us all up to that. And Lord, if there are those in this room today who do know that, Lord, may they preach this from the mountains. May they scream at the top of their lungs. That Jesus sustains us. He saves us. He makes us better. He makes us whole. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Friends, we're going to move into a time of response. Maybe some of you need to come pray at the front. The altar is open for that. I'm available to pray over you if necessary. Maybe right now where you are this morning, you just need to pray amongst yourselves. Maybe you need to pray with your family. Maybe you need to pray with a brother or sister in Christ. I invite you to do this. As Nick and Barry lead us in a time of response, I just ask that you listen to what the Holy Spirit prompts you.